Tonight I want to return to this question that we've been asking on Sunday evenings. I realise I wasn't here last week, but prior to that, I've been asking the question, what did Christ do when he was lifted up? What did Christ do when he was nailed to the cross of Calvary? Well, when John read to us tonight, he read from John chapter 1 and verse 29, in a way, giving us a clear answer to this question. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When Christ was lifted up on the cross of Calvary, he took away the sin of the world. Now, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there are a number of stories that prepare for this great truth, for this great teaching. I read of one of them in Exodus chapters 11 and 12, the Passover. And in fact, later in the New Testament, when Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he says, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. And therefore, when Christ was on the cross, he was like our sacrifice. And God willing, I will develop that a little more fully in our service this evening. But it could also refer to an event in Genesis 22, and it's likely that I will return to that passage in a later point in this series, where Abraham was prepared to sacrifice his son because God had called him to do that. I was strongly tempted, or I considered strongly preaching on that series tonight, because on Friday, you will remember, those of you who are listening to the news, that there was a suicide bomber who went into a mosque in Afghanistan and blew himself up and killed a number of people. And they had gathered in the mosque that particular Friday in order to remember the sacrifice that Abraham was ready to make of his son. They see it from a slightly different angle from us, but nonetheless, in the Quran, they remember that event. But tonight, I want us not so much to focus on Abraham, but to focus on what God did through that first Passover and how it prepared for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. So, if we're going to look at this passage in Exodus chapter 11 and 12, we need to ask the question, what did the Passover mean for that first generation? Those people who had been slaves in Egypt, they were called upon to sacrifice a lamb, they had to paint their doorposts. What did it mean for them? Well, in a way, we can ask the question, what did Christ do when the blood was put on the doorposts of Egypt? And the answer is given in our reading. I made reference to it last week, last Sunday morning, when we were observing communion. And the Lord says in Exodus 12, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So what did God do with that first Passover? Well, I'm going to answer the question under four headings this evening, God willing. First of all, he kept a promise. If you turn back with me, please, to Exodus chapter 3. And we have there the story of God calling Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. And when he called him, he gave him a promise. A promise that was fulfilled that night of the Passover. Exodus 3 and verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." God promised when he called Moses that he would come down and he would deliver his people. And that's what happened that night. God came down in judgment, but he delivered his people. He saved them. He didn't let them suffer under the judgment that he was going to execute on the people of Egypt. God kept his promise. But it wasn't only a promise that he had made to Moses when he had called him to begin the process of leading the people out of Egypt. It was a promise that he'd given 500 or 600 years before, in the days of Abraham, when God had promised that the descendants of Abraham would be a special people. When God sealed his covenant with Abraham, he said this: "Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." Friends, we worship a sovereign God. We worship a God who reigns in heaven and on earth. We worship a God who reigns in the governments of all nations. He knows the end from the beginning. And he was able to say to Abraham, all those years before, "I will bring my people out." He promised when he judged Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that he would send one who would avert the judgment, and I'm going to look at that shortly. But God kept his promise. I want to say tonight that God's word can be relied on. The promises of the gospel will never change. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But the warnings about eternal judgment and the consequences of sin will never change. The wages of sin is death. It will not change. And God kept his promise that night in Egypt. But secondly, God prevented a punishment. Connecting this with the previous section, when Moses first went to Pharaoh and he asked God's people to be set free. If we look here in Exodus chapter 4, we see the context of this. God had called Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Then in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 23, we read what Moses is to say to Pharaoh. God speaking to Moses says this. We'll start in verse 22. "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." So we see there the intimacy of God's relationship with his people. In the Old Testament, God had chosen the descendants of Abraham, the descendants of Jacob, the people that we today call the people of Israel. In the New Testament, that intimate relationship is with the church, with those that God has called out from all nations, the Jew and the Gentile. Many people get hung up on what they call replacement theology, as if God has forgotten his Old Testament people. He hasn't. But if we are going to trust the Lord today, it has to be by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in that verse in Exodus chapter 4, God says, my people are my son. He's using a metaphor, but he is driving home the relationship that God has with his chosen people. If you're a Christian tonight, that is how intimately you are related to God. He has given to you life. But in this call to let the people of Israel go, Moses is to look Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, in the eye. And he is to say, with the authority of God, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. What do we have in this story? What is going on? To put it in current terms, we have a clash of the titans. We have the one true God saying, Israel is my son. He is speaking to one of the gods of Egypt, because that is how Pharaoh was seen. He was not just a man. He was a god to be worshipped. And God was saying, the true God was saying, Israel is my son. You have enslaved my son. Let my son go. You think you're a god. If you don't let my son go, I will show you that I will kill your son, your firstborn son, the next god of Egypt. So that is what was going on in that discussion. There have been 9 plagues before this has happened. The god of the Nile has been turned to blood. The god of frogs have multiplied until they become an offense to people. And so it goes on. One after one after one of the gods of Egypt are humiliated. The people have suffered. God has been patient. After every plague, Pharaoh said, yes, I'll let you go. As soon as the plague is withdrawn, Pharaoh says, no, I won't. And we're right reaching the climax. God has been patient. God has been long-suffering. And all the time he's been saying, don't forget, if you don't let my son go, I will kill your son. And so the battle goes on. And it might be tonight that you're in a similar battle with God. God is saying to you, I want your life. I want your time. I want your commitment. I don't want you living your own life. I don't want you going your own way. I want to bless you. But you keep saying, not tonight. Tomorrow. Tomorrow's another day. But God says, the time will come. And it's come. In Exodus chapter 11. Verse 4. So Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. God has been patient. God has given opportunity after opportunity to Pharaoh. God has given opportunity after opportunity to you and to me. Tonight, friends, if you are here resisting the will of God, resisting the mercy of God, I have a responsibility to say that every unconfessed sin will produce the penalty that God has declared, the penalty of death, physical death, which none of us can avoid, but also eternal death. And in this judgment, it is spelt out, death and judgment are no respecter of persons or prestige. Every firstborn in the land, the firstborn of Pharaoh, the firstborn of the slave girl, the firstborn of the cattle, that is the judgment, friends. There is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. God will judge those who do not repent. But in this warning of judgment, there is that glorious statement in verse 13 of chapter 12. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. What is God saying? God has said, take a lamb. Accept that you will be subject to this judgment. But there is one way to prevent the judgment. Take a lamb, slaughter it, and put its blood on the doorpost. And when you've put its blood on the doorpost, roast it, eat it as part of a fellowship meal, as part of the family. Don't eat it on your own. Don't rush off hiding away, thinking that you can meet with God on your own. No, it is to be in the family of God's chosen people. And you are to eat that sacrifice. And as you are enjoying the fellowship of your family and those who are covered by the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. What is God saying when Christ was lifted up from the earth? He was saying, every unconverted person who is not covered by the blood of Christ will know the judgment of God. But every person who says, I cannot do this alone, and who obeys God coming to him in faith, will know the forgiveness of God. Friends, don't think tonight that you can change the contract, that you can amend the deeds. God has said that the door to eternal life is locked. It is barred. It happened when our first parents disobeyed God. But when Christ died on Calvary, he was the one who provided the blood. We don't have to paint it on our doorposts. We don't even have to paint it on our hearts. But we have to come by faith before God. Let me take you, friends, to that first night of the Passover. There's a house, and they have chosen their lamb, but they're busy doing other things. And the wife says, darling, have you killed the lamb yet? Oh, I'll do it later. I'll do it later. And for some reason, he doesn't do it. There's another house. Has the lamb been killed? Yes, it's been killed. Has the blood been collected? Yes, it's been collected. Has it been painted on the doorpost? Now look, I'm looking after the fire. I'll sort it out later. I'll make sure that the blood is on the doorpost before midnight. But it just slipped his mind. What about the family? Where there was tension. You do it. No, you do it. It's your responsibility. And nobody does it. Each of those homes, there is complacency. There is delay. And that might be you tonight. Yes, I will get right with God later. But friends, we don't know when the Lord is going to call us. These people knew that at midnight the angel of God's judgment would pass over Egypt, and there would be judgment. They had to prepare. We know that if death takes us before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will be judgment. But it can be prevented. And those homes that delayed, those homes that were complacent, those homes that did not obey the purposes of God knew the judgment of God. But when the lamb was killed, the blood was applied, then punishment was prevented. Friends, I can say to you tonight, the lamb has been killed, the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood has been shed. You take his blood by faith. Will you take it? Will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? But there was a third thing that happened that night in Egypt, and that is to happen with us, that happened at the cross. God prompted progress. So he kept a promise, he prevented a punishment, and he prompted progress. When God called Moses back there in chapter 3, he said to him to bring them up out of the land to a good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. What was God saying to Moses? He was saying, my people have become complacent. My people have become content in what was the place of blessing. But in fact, it had become the place of slavery. Who was responsible? You might say the Egyptians were responsible. Yes, at the beginning of Exodus, we are told that there arose a king who didn't know Joseph, who didn't want to know Joseph. But I also believe that the people of Israel themselves had to take the responsibility. God had used Egypt to save Moses in the days of Joseph. But that was 400 years before. And they kept looking back. They kept saying, but God led us here to bless us. He saved us. He used Joseph to save us. We've got to stay here. But no, friends, we don't go back. We don't live on yesterday's blessings. This was an important lesson that God's people were to learn once they'd left Egypt. They would collect the manna every day. And they were not to say, yesterday's blessing is enough. This week, we will remember the Reformation. 1517. Praise God for what happened in 1517. 1859, there was a revival that swept through various parts of the British Isles. 1904, there was a revival that stirred many parts of Wales. But it's behind. Friends, we are not to remain content in yesterday's blessing. And that is what was happening with these people. They did not want to go forward. And as a result, the place of blessing had become the place of slavery. God had promised in the days of Abraham a place of blessing, a land flowing with milk and honey. But they let that promise slip from their minds. Friends, it could be that the trouble that they were going through blinded them. The toil and suffering of Egypt, it drained them of their hope. And all of us know that at different times in our lives, don't we? We're walking with God and then problems come up. And we think, well, how are we going to get through this? Where is God in this? But God has spoken. God has brought this old man, Moses, out of exile, and he has brought him back. He has reminded them of the blessing. that God has prepared for them. And he's stirring them up to faith. He's saying, if you want the blessing, you have to go forward. You have to go forward in faith. If you want the blessing, you have to move on with God. And friends, we are no different. God has blessed us as a nation. God has blessed us as a church. I stand before you today and I thank God for 40 years plus that I've walked with God and I've known his blessing. But friends, I don't want to live on the blessings of the past. I want to go on and to enjoy what God has prepared for us. Because Christ has not yet returned. And we are to set our eyes on heaven. We are to set our eyes on what he has prepared for us. They were enslaved because they were still living on the blessings of the past. The same thing happened at Calvary. The people loved it when Jesus worked miracles. The people loved it when he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The people loved it when Jesus came into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday and they thought that he was coming in as a political Messiah. But they didn't like it when the firstborn Son of God said, I am going to Calvary and I will die. As the sons of Egypt did, I will die as the lamb that was slain did under the judgment of God. Friends, that is what happened at Calvary. But Jesus did not die for his own sin. He died for the sins of others. What for? So that we might go forward with him. He doesn't want us to stay at the cross. He doesn't want us to say on the Mount of Olives, men of Israel, why do you stand looking into heaven? This same Jesus whom you have seen go into heaven will return in the same way. But go and wait for the blessing of God. And at Calvary, God provoked. God prompted progress. The Israelites had been in Egypt for 400 years as slaves. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was 400 years of prophetic silence. But when Jesus came, when John the Baptist came, that silence was broken. And God said, go forward! Because I have got more for you. And that brings me to my fourth point this evening. When Christ was lifted up, he prepared for blessing. The people of Israel in the Old Testament had become enslaved. They knew the burden. God says that he had heard the affliction, he had seen the affliction of his people. He had heard their cry. But he says, I've come down to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And that is what God wants to do with us tonight. As Christians, we are to look forward to heaven. Paul writes in Corinthians, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. Friends, there is a heaven that God has prepared for us. Don't remain here in the slavery of this life, because this life is only short, but eternity is a long time. In fact, it's a very long time. It is going to be for the extent of our existence. Are we going to remain in the slavery of Egypt and man-designed religion? Or are we going to go and enjoy the blessing that has been prepared for us? Friends, that is where we are headed. But friends, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ prompted another blessing. It wasn't the eternal blessing of heaven, but it was a blessing here on earth. John 16, the night when Jesus was betrayed, Jesus says this, "But because I have said these things to you," and what he'd said was, "I have to go and leave you. Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Friends, the Christian life is a journey. We're on that journey. It's a call to follow, to walk in Christ's way, to walk in God's way. The journey is only ended at the grave or when Christ returns. But friends, between the day that we are converted and the day that Christ returns, we can live in the power of the Spirit. Because God has promised every one of his children the power of the Holy Spirit living within them. Friends, do you want to remain in history? Do you want to remain in the slavery that has been caused by your own complacency? Or do you want to move on with God, enjoying the fullness of his Spirit, so that Christ is glorified and that we are used so that other people might know and love our Savior? What did Christ do at Calvary? He averted the wrath of God that was due to every person here on earth. He averted it for every Christian. He broke the bonds of slavery, because each and every human being has a propensity, has a desire, has a bias to sin. And the wages of sin is death. But Christ broke that. He prepared for the gift of the Holy Spirit. So tonight, we have three choices. We can move on with God, and we can enjoy his fullness. We can look back to how life was. But let me warn you that if you look back and try to walk forward, you'll always stumble. Or thirdly, we can hesitate on the journey and wander as God's people did for 40 years. Christ, our Passover, has been slain. My exhortation tonight is, let us move on with him to all that he has prepared for us. And may God be glorified through the work of Emmanuel. May God be glorified in the lives of each of us. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, says the Lord, I will draw all men unto me. Let's sing our final hymn then.